You guys can come grab a seat, and we'll get started with our time in God's Word this morning. Give everyone a minute to kind of collect themselves here. Well, I think it's important for us as we start our time in God's Word this morning. Obviously, a very heavy week for our state and even our country, with what transpired in Minneapolis on Wednesday, I believe. My heart has been super heavy this week. I've been anxious at times, just seeing a lot of different videos scroll across social media of just all the different unrest and things that have happened, and I'd be a little bit surprised if you weren't feeling some of that as well here. And without getting wrapped into all the different narratives around everything that's happening right now, what we know from God's Word is that it instructs us to pray for peace, pray for peace for our city, to pray for our leaders who have been given authority by God over us, and we're certainly going to take some time here to do that today. So I'm just going to invite you, and we're going to pray. We're going to pray for our state, pray for our city, pray for our president, pray for our governor, and just pray for our city. So would you join me? Heavenly Father, we just come before you today as followers of Jesus, and feeling a combination of heaviness this morning, of whatever we're feeling, Lord. I don't want to assume what anyone's feeling today, God, but whatever we're feeling today, we just bring it to you, Lord. And we know that you're in control, God, that you're not surprised by anything that transpires in our lives. Lord, we do pray. We pray for peace in Minneapolis. We pray for peace across our country. We pray that people would act with wisdom and integrity and discernment in this time, and not act out of sheer anger and frustration. God, we pray just against forces that are trying to stir up division, Lord, that are trying to create violence. Lord, we do pray for law enforcement that are on the front lines of this, dealing with all the different unrest. Lord, we pray that you would protect them. We do know that you have given the government the jurisdiction to bear the sword, to establish rule and order, God, and we pray that would be established and maintained across our country, Lord. We pray for our governor. We pray that you would help him to make wise decisions in how he addresses what's happening here in Minneapolis. We pray for mayors. We pray for the police chiefs, and collectively across our Twin Cities community, God, that they would turn to you in this time, that they would see that you are the one who has wisdom to guide us in times like this, God. I pray that they would humble themselves before you. I pray the same for our president, Lord, that you would give him wisdom and discernment in this time, God, that you would just instill a sense of peace because of who you are, God. Even in the midst of everything that's happening around us, God, that we would set ourselves apart as followers of Jesus, that we would have confidence in you in this time when many seem to be losing control, losing their confidence. We pray that you would help us to stand for you in this time, Lord. We know that you're able to do such as that in our lives, Lord, and we ask that you would do that through us. In Jesus' name, amen. So as I said earlier, it is time for our Harvest City meet and greet after the service. I'm super excited about groups, if you haven't noticed over the course of the time you've been coming to Harvest City Church. It's a huge passion of mine. I've been a part of a small group of of believers ever since I was in high school, different groups at different times, but ever since I've been a follower of Jesus, a small group has been a part of my life. I've seen God work in that as we've opened God's word, as we've prayed for each other, as we have served together, and often these relationships that I've developed in small groups tend to be one of the some of the strongest relationships in my life. I think of when Bree and I first moved to Denver, Colorado, way back in 2014, and the church that we went to had a small group launch, much like we're having here today. We joined a small group, and we got to know people in this brand new community where we didn't have family around us, and that community really became like our family, our home away from home there. So all that to say, our harvest groups are where you can come, belong, and become like Jesus. It's a place where you can be prayed for, cared for, and pointed toward Christ. And it's really important, so take advantage of that after the service today. I wanted to tell you a story this morning of something, a really cool thing that God did in my life back in September of 2024. It was in the midst of the time where we were preparing to launch Harvest City Church, and we're just kind of started laying some of the groundwork. And this particular thing happened actually on a golf course, which is a great place to have really cool conversations. I went golfing actually with my friend Jordan, who is here. He was playing bass for us this morning. We signed up to golf in Jordan over at Ridges Sand Creek there, and got to the first tee box. And you know how it goes if you're a golfer. You meet the other twosome that you're paired with that day. So Jordan and I drove up to that first tee box, and there were two guys standing there. We introduced ourselves and got to know them and who they were a little bit, and this is the first time I ever met a guy named Connor. Connor's actually here this morning, has become a huge part of Harvest City Church. He's part of our setup team. This is where I met Connor, and of course, we introduced ourselves, and he shared that he lived in Carver, and I said, well, hey, this is awesome, you know, a God appointment here where I could say, hey, we're starting a church in Carver, and it's going to start next year. We'd love to have you come check it out. And so we played the first hole after that, and it wasn't long on the second tee box where we're waiting for the group in front of us to finish out the hole, and Connor comes up to me, and he just says, Jesus is the real deal, man. He found me. And I said, wow, that's awesome. He found me too. And we played the whole rest of the round, kind of shared our stories and how God brought us to faith in Jesus. Connor shared that he had been having these dreams where Jesus was appearing to him in these dreams, and this is how God really introduced him to Jesus. And at one point in the round, he said something that was just like God put the ball on a tee. And because Connor said, I wish there was something I could do to understand more about why I believe what I believe. And it just so happened that God had arranged this divine meeting 10 days before we were starting a How to Read the Bible class in Carver that we hosted in October of 2024. Invited Connor to come to this. We exchanged numbers, and then sure enough, he came to the first class, and then 3 weeks later, he had actually brought five of his buddies with him to the class. And all of that happened because we met on a golf course one day. And I think it's really cool because God has really done this countless times in my life where he's brought me across the path of someone at just the right time. And God's been working in that person's life, God's been working in my life, and he brings us together at just the right time. On this journey of planning Harvest City Church, there's been so many different stories like that. I've lost count, and I lost count a long time ago. But what I want you to know is that when you walk with God, he will lead you with promptings in your spirit. We see God will give us these little God nudges from time to time, and sometimes it'll be that we need to call somebody that we haven't talked to in a while. Sometimes it'll be that we need to introduce ourselves to someone. I mean, I've had it happen where I've been at a restaurant and God just says, hey, you need to ask to pray for the waiter or something like that. And it's kind of like, well, I don't know this person at all. So why would I reach out and ask them a question like that? And I think what happens when God prompts us in those ways, there's immediately this little bit of fear that rises up in us of like, oh my gosh, like I'm going to put myself out there. I'm going to look silly in the midst of it. And I think what happens for us in these times is we get caught idolizing the comfortable rhythms of life, the things that are predictable, the things that we can control. And when God calls us to take a step outside of those things, that's when things get a little bit dicey in our spirits. But we know that the full life that God has for us is not just mundane, it's not boring, it is not utterly predictable. Indeed, God has a full life for us that is walking with Him one step at a time. And God will give you God nudges. He will lead you with these promptings in your spirit. And we're going to see, particularly in the book of Acts chapter 8, verses 26 through 40 today, how God gives several God nudges to a guy named Philip. We talked about Philip last week. And we're going to see how God works with Philip as he obeys step by step in Acts chapter 8 today. So open your Bibles with me to Acts chapter 8, verse 26. And we're going to read through the first five verses, Acts 8, 26 through 31, which says this. It says, "As for Philip, an angel of the Lord said to him, 'Go south down the desert road that runs from Jerusalem to Gaza.' So he started out, and he met the treasurer of Ethiopia, a eunuch of great authority under the Candrake, the queen of Ethiopia. The eunuch had gone to Jerusalem to worship, and he was now returning. Seated in his carriage, he was reading aloud from the book of the prophet Isaiah. The Holy Spirit said to Philip, 'Go over and walk along beside the carriage.' Philip ran over and heard the man reading from the prophet Isaiah. Philip asked, 'Do you understand what you are reading?' The man replied, 'How can I unless someone instructs me?' And he urged Philip to come up into the carriage and sit with him." This is the word of the Lord. Let's pray and ask God to work in his word this morning. Heavenly Father, we ask that you would just enter this time, that you would speak through your word, Lord. We praise you that you've given us your divinely inspired word for everything we need in life, God. We ask that you would meet us here this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. So obviously we've met Philip here. We've kind of reconnected with him. If you were here last week, we saw Philip go to the city of Samaria and preach the gospel to a group of Samaritans. These people received the gospel. And later on, Peter and John also went to this city of Samaria and laid their hands on these new believers. They received the Holy Spirit, and Peter and John and Philip continued back to Jerusalem preaching the gospel as they went from town to town. Now we see Philip get a special message from God, basically saying to go south, head south along this desert road that goes from Jerusalem down to Gaza. And he gets this message actually through an angel. God sends an angel to give him this message. And I don't know about you, but I don't think I've ever seen an angel in my life. I don't think I've ever heard from an angel in my life. So what really are angels, right? Because I think there's a lot of misconceptions out there about what angels truly are. Angels are created spiritual beings. They're created by God with a lot of power and strength, certainly more than we have. You see, every time someone sees an angel in the Bible, it sparks fear. They appear with marvelous great light, and that actually brings a lot of fright to people when angels show up on the scene. Just think of this most famously at Christmas when the angel appears to the shepherds in the field, and it says specifically that they are frightened. However, there are some times when angels can appear human. We see this in the book of Genesis, chapter 18, where Abraham actually entertains two angels and a third person who many believe is actually the pre-incarnate Jesus. But he entertains these two angels who appear as men. The author of Hebrews picks up on this, and in chapter 13, verse 2, in Hebrews, it says, Don't forget to show hospitality to strangers, for some who have done this have entertained angels without realizing it. So angels can appear human if they want to. Angels are messengers of God, and they bring divine wisdom and knowledge to God's people. This is what angels do. And for Philip, this angel has brought him a message from God that just says, go south. Philip doesn't get any more than that. And if I was Philip in that situation, I'd kind of be like, well, go south for what? God doesn't give him that, though. And if you've been walking with the Lord for any period of time, I think you can attest that God will often lead us without giving us all the details of what he is up to. Philip was just told to go south along the road, and he obeys and starts out. I would feel a little silly and outside of my comfort zone doing that. But as Philip starts to go down the road, he comes across this carriage, and he starts to get a little bit of the bigger picture of what God is up to in this encounter. Carriages were very uncommon in that day. I mean, carriages were kind of like the Maseratis of the ancient world. If you were driving around in a carriage, that really meant something. It meant you were somebody. I mean, carriages have to be driven by someone who is not inside the carriage. So you have to pay somebody to drive you around. And so this guy in this carriage has considerable wealth. And indeed, we find out that he is actually the treasurer of the Queen of Ethiopia. That's an incredibly high position. And we see that God has undeniably arranged this meeting for Philip and this Ethiopian man. But neither of them would have known what God was truly up to. So we can remember this when we get these God nudges, that God holds on to the grand picture of everything he is doing and expects us just to trust him. But what does God want us to trust him for when he gives us these God nudges in our spirit? Well, ultimately, God wants us to trust him, to take a step of obedience in following him and trust him with all of the outcomes. But what is the biggest question that often comes to our minds when we hear God give us that God nudge? It's the question of why, isn't it? Why should I do this? Why should I talk to this person? God, could you give me some more information? Philip was in the dark when it came to why he was supposed to go south or walk up to this carriage. And you just can't make this thing up. I mean, the timing behind this is so incredibly perfect, and it's obviously God's design. Hold on to this when you feel the God nudge and you don't understand why God wants you to do something. You can know that God has prepared and ordained each specific activity of your day for his divine purpose. God is that powerful. He is behind everything that happens in our day. And there are truly no coincidences with God. There is nothing that is meaningless. God holds together the daily lives of all 7.5 billion people on this planet. He has that much power. So you can know that in everything you do in life, God has prepared and ordained each activity for his divine purpose. He is behind it all. So when he tells you to do something, you can trust him. But I'm sure you're asking at this point, how do I know what comes from God and what is not from God? Because we can have a lot of thoughts going through our minds during the day. And it's important that we have some tools to discern what is a prompting of God and what is not. So I've got three principles here for you to follow. And Camden, if you want to put the slide up with those 3 points, 1, 2, 3, thank you. Number one here, God will never ask you to do something morally sinful. It's kind of a no-brainer here, right? But the flesh is actually what will tell us to do things like steal, to lie, to cheat, to lust. God will never ask you to do anything that the Bible explicitly prohibits. And number two, God will never prompt you to do something that disregards his word. Because while God's word has certainly negative commands, do not do something, God's word also has positive commands. It says to be generous, for one thing. So whenever you feel your flesh kind of preventing you from doing something like be generous toward someone with what God has given you, and you feel your flesh wanting to keep things to yourself, you can know that this is not of God. This is not a prompting from the Lord, because it disregards something in his word. And then lastly, number three, God will never prompt you to entertain other gods. This is a really important one, because in our society and in our culture today, worship of other gods is all around us. There are other religions that want to pull us away from Jesus into worshiping other gods. There is the god of self that is held up in our society, that we are actually the most important thing in our life, that we should be on the pedestal and call the shots in our own life. And then there is this impetus that we need to make God be whoever we want him to be. We should make God who we think he should be versus who he says he actually is in Scripture. If you start to do this, if you start to pick and choose what you want God to be and what you don't want God to be, you're going to end up far away from him and far away from the truth, ultimately. But what God has done here with Philip and this Ethiopian is he has set the table, because this Ethiopian is seeking understanding. He's seeking understanding about God and who God is. And God has brought Philip to him for this specific point. We read in verses 32 through 34, says, "The passage of Scripture he had been reading was this: he was led like a sheep to the slaughter. As a lamb is silent before the shearers, he did not open his mouth. He was humiliated and received no justice. Who can speak of his descendants? For his life was taken from the earth." The eunuch asked Philip, "Tell me, was the prophet talking about himself or someone else?" You see, the Ethiopian is reading from the book of Isaiah, chapter 53, what just so happens to be the most explicit messianic prophecy that directly refers to Jesus in the entire Old Testament. You see, you have to see God's fingerprints all over this situation. He tells Philip, go south. He meets this man in a chariot who just happens to be reading God's word at exactly the right point, that it is so natural to bring Jesus and the gospel into the conversation. I mean, like I said, there is no coincidence with God. Just before this section of Isaiah 53 that the Ethiopian eunuch was reading, Isaiah 53 verses 4 through 6, it says this, and you can't help but see Jesus in this. "It was our weaknesses he carried. It was our sorrows that weighed him down. And we thought his troubles were a punishment from God, a punishment for his own sins. But he was pierced for our rebellion, crushed for our sins. He was beaten so we could be whole. He was whipped so we could be healed. All of us, like sheep, have strayed away. We have left God's paths to follow our own. Yet the Lord laid on him the sins of us all." So now you know for sure Philip is getting keyed into why he's where he is at this point. God had him travel south specifically to meet this man, to share about the good news of Jesus and to share the gospel with him. The atonement of Jesus for sin is so clear in Isaiah 53 that it was so perfectly natural to share about Jesus at this point. Now, atonement just means that Jesus died in our place. He atoned for our sins. He paid the penalty for our sins on the cross. That's what it means that Jesus atoned for sin. He made us right with God on the cross. God has set this all up so intricately, so precisely. When you experience God's prompting in your life, I want you to know that God is always up to way more than you think at any given moment. see John Piper, who is one of my heroes of the faith. He's probably the most influential pastor on me in my life, famously said this at one point. He said, God is always doing 10,000 things in your life, and you may be aware of three of them. I think this speaks to just how big God is and how narrow our focus is. The amount of things that we can be aware of pales in comparison to what God is aware of at any given moment. And God wants you to experience the joy of being used by Him to bring the good news of Jesus to other people. I think we make the mistake in America of thinking that people have already heard the gospel, that they already have heard the true gospel. But so many in America particularly are fooled into thinking they know God. They're fooled into thinking that religion is the way that they know God, that by doing good works and having their good works outweigh their bad works means that they know God. We also see that people think that just because they were baptized by their parents, it means that they know God. We also see people that believe that reincarnation is part of Christianity. I've heard this from people in my life a lot, actually. Reincarnation is the belief that comes from Eastern religions that we can come back as really anything, an animal or whatever. But what we see in Scripture is that we actually, when we die, go to be with Jesus in heaven, and we have eternal peace in heaven with Jesus. And then when Jesus comes back to earth, we actually get a resurrected, glorified human body, our own bodies back in a glorified state. So in the resurrection, people will actually recognize you. You will have a body that resembles what you have now. But there are so many lost people around us in our lives. If we would take the second to ask some questions and get to know them. And I think our hearts are really meant to groan over that. I shared last week, I think, that God has really grown my heart for people who are far from Jesus in the last year. And I want to ask you to ask God to open your eyes, to grow your heart for the lost around us. Because they are all around us, people who have been fooled into thinking they know God, but they have never heard the true gospel. If you go up to somebody and you ask them, has anyone ever used the word gospel before around you? Have they shared the gospel with you before? I've asked that question so many times, and I've had people say, no, not really. Certainly they know about Jesus a little bit, but they've never actually heard the gospel before. And if they haven't heard the gospel, then they really don't know God. And that's where we come in as followers of Jesus, to bring the good news of the gospel, which is what Philip does for this Ethiopian eunuch. And we finish up in verses 36 through 40, which says, as they rode along, they came to some water. And the eunuch said, look, there's some water. He's observant. Why can't I be baptized? And he ordered the carriage to stop, and they went down into the water, and Philip baptized him. When they came up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord snatched Philip away. The eunuch never saw him again, but went on his way rejoicing. Meanwhile, Philip found himself farther north at the town of Azotus. He preached the good news there and in every town along the way until he came to Caesarea. It's another crazy God thing here. If you remember, they're on a road, and it's called a desert road. There aren't many watering spots along desert roads, right? But when you get to Gaza on the way from Jerusalem, there was the last watering hole on the way down to Egypt. And this is particularly where they come to, just as Philip has explained the gospel to this man. And he's told him that being baptized is an act of obedience that we are to take as followers of Jesus. And Philip had undoubtedly shared this with this man, which is why he asked to be baptized. And baptism is something that we do as followers of Jesus. It is a symbol of what has happened inwardly, that God has so changed us to allow us to see him that we have died to sin. And when we are baptized, you are immersed in water. You go to a place where you cannot live. Human beings can't live underwater. Symbolizes dying to sin, and we are raised out of the water as a symbol of new life in Christ. And our plan here at Harvest City Church is to have baptisms on our Easter Sunday service, which seems like a long ways away, but it's going to come up pretty quickly. Easter's April 5th this year, so if you want to be baptized, I encourage you to come talk to me about it, because we're going to be doing those some way, shape, or form on April 5th. Philip mysteriously gets taken north about 6 miles now to Azotus. I don't have any answer on how this took place. The Bible doesn't say. It just says he, for some reason, he was gone at that point, almost like Elijah in the Old Testament was taken up in a chariot into heaven. Philip is taken to a town about 6 miles from Gaza called Azotus, and he preaches the gospel there, and then on his way all the way north to Caesarea. What I want you to get more than anything in this message this morning is that Philip obeyed, and he experienced God in a really powerful way. And so when you get God nudges in your life, obey and follow God in what he calls you to do, because in your obedience, God will bless you and grow your faith. He's done that for me countless times in my life, and that's my prayer for you as well. Let me pray for you. Heavenly Father, I thank you for this morning. I thank you for your word. I thank you that you are not a God who is distant and far removed from us, but you are near and you are in the details of our lives, that you have ordained everything in our lives for your purposes, God. I ask that you would help us to be in step with you. Help us to be listening for the ways that you are leading us, God. Help us to be aware of how you want us to move and talk to people around us, God. Help us to be your hands and feet, Lord. God, I ask for each of us here today, God, that you would help us to be open to your leading, and that you give us the strength and grace we need to obey. In Jesus' name. Amen.